Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is where we'll be today. And Jonah chapter 2, there are 10 verses, and we'll be reading all of them. So as we prepare to read, would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy word together? Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You get there, you'll find the following words. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Amen. Wonderful. Would you pray with me today as we lift a very simple subject from this passage? We'll talk about Jonah's prayer. Jonah's prayer. Can I share a very popular and familiar statement with you that is also quite controversial and intensely debated? Would you allow me to do that? Would you allow me to share the statement with you? Here's a statement. You ready? Here it is. Prayer changes things. It's popular, but it's also intensely debated and somewhat controversial. Yes, believe it or not, this statement is debated because of the seemingly complex theological implications associated with it. The debate centers on the question of whether prayer changes God's mind, his will, and or his plans. That question is what seemingly makes this statement a bit complex. It seems to be a bit complex because on one side of the debate are passages like Malachi 3:6, where the Lord says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. While on the other hand, we have passages like Exodus 32:14, which says this, so the Lord changed his mind or relented about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. I think when most of us wonder whether or not prayer changes things, we're really asking if God will intervene in a specific situation. We wonder if he'll hear us when we pray, and if it's even worth the effort. When we say prayer changes things, that's where we're coming from. Is it worth it to even pray? To that question, I'll say two things. First one is this. One thing we can rest assured of, based on John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, is if we pray according to his will and by faith. He honors our prayers and will intervene, either by changing the situation, by changing us to better deal with the situation, or both. That's the first thing I'll say about that debate. Secondly, I'll say this. I don't know about all of the weighty theological pontifications, like God's moral will versus his secret will. I try not to get down in the weeds too much. I have to because of what I do, but I try not to bury myself in that stuff too much, all of those weeds. All I know, if you want my opinion. You want my opinion? I mean, you need to know what your pastor thinks about this. All I know, my opinion is this, is that I've been in some pretty serious jams in my life. I've been in some sticky situations in my life, and a lot of them I could not see my way out of. And I called on the Lord, and things changed. That's all I know. I don't know about all of the other stuff that goes along with that debate. All I'm saying is, in my opinion, I've been in some jams. Anybody in here ever been in some jams? Okay, five of y'all have. More of y'all than that have been in some jams. Y'all know, so you got to help me. You know that this is, we do call and response and participation here at Hope. So when I ask you a question, I expect to you to at least, if you've been there, say something. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thank you, Dennis. I've been in some tough spots. Some where I couldn't see my way out. And the Lord, after I called on him, he came to my rescue. That's all I know. That's my opinion. So if the question is, will God hear us when we pray? And is it worth the effort? My opinion, based on my experience, is an emphatic yes. And if my opinion isn't enough, what would Jonah say if he were here today and we could interview him? What would he say? What would Jonah say? Here's what he would say. He would say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that prayer changes things. How can I be so sure that he would say that? Because it's essentially the point that he makes here in chapter 2. As we reach this interesting juncture in the story, you'll recall that Jonah has gotten himself into quite a predicament. Can I give you a little recap? You remember back in chapter 1, the text says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said to him, go to Nineveh and cry to the city, for their evil has come up to me. You remember that? We called it last week, his assignment. And you remember in verse 3 that there was a but Jonah? You remember that? If you don't remember, just go back chapter 1, verse 3, and you'll notice that in all the Bibles, likely in all translations, they all start with a but Jonah. That's not good. God gives him an assignment to go to Nineveh, but Jonah goes down to Joppa and pays money to get on a ship going thousands of miles in the other direction to Tarshish. Gets on the ship, pays the money, and here's what the text said. The Lord hurls a wind. Hurls a wind, a great storm arises, and the men, the mariners, the sailors are alarmed. Professional sailors who have seen all kinds of storms are alarmed, and Jonah is on the underside of the ship fast asleep. They're panicking. They're throwing cargo overboard. They're wondering what the problem is because they've never seen a storm like this. Jonah is asleep. They go down and wake that joker up and say, do you? No, that ain't what they said. That was what they asked Jesus. That's another storm. But they did ask him, what's going on here? We're about to die, and you're asleep. Wake up. And they ask him, do you know who is? Because they know somebody responsible for this. They cast lots. The lots fall on Jonah. And Jonah admits that it's his fault. He says, this storm is because I was trying to run from the presence of the Lord. Okay, just a little review from last week. You can't hide from the presence of the Lord. Y'all remember what Joe Louis said, right? Joe said, you can run. That's Joe Louis, but you can't hide because the champ's going to win. And Jonah tries to run, and he admits that it's his fault. And here's what Jonah says, throw me overboard, and the storm will cease. I asked you last week, I'm going to ask you again today, why didn't he just jump? I don't know why he didn't, but he didn't. And finally, the sailors, in their anxiety and fright and fear, called on the Lord themselves. And they say, Lord, we know that you're responsible for this, but we don't want to throw an innocent man overboard. The Lord gives them the go-ahead, and they throw that joker into the water. And soon as his feet hit the water, the storm ceases. That sounds like trouble for Jonah, doesn't it? I mean, he's in the deep of the ocean. Sounds like, because we know from last week that really Jonah just wanted to die and end it all, but he didn't remember just yet that he served the God who's relentless. And when he hit the sea and the storm ceased, instead of him drowning, the Lord sent a fish to swallow him. Text says at the end of chapter 1 in verse 17 that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly. And watch this, in the safeness and security of the belly of the great fish. Then that brings us to chapter 2. He's in a predicament. He's in quite a predicament. We arrive at chapter 2, and we find Jonah now praying and God intervening by changing both the situation and Jonah. As he looks back on this life-changing experience, he writes about it as accurately and passionately as he can recall. Verse 1 of chapter 2 serves as an intro, and in it, we get quite a bit of info. It's an intro before we get to the prayer. And in verse 1, we get a wealth of information. For instance, in verse 1, we get when, where, and whom. What do I mean? Verse 1 says this, then Jonah prayed. The then is key. I mean, the then just jumped off the pages at me when I read this passage. Then Jonah prayed. The fact that Jonah prayed, the fact that he prays, is quite interesting, given the fact that this is the first time we see him, a prophet, by the way, a prophet of the Lord who's supposed to know what to do. First time we see this prophet praying. First time. We even see the sailors praying before Jonah does. Go back chapter 1, you'll see it. They call out to the Lord, and Jonah doesn't. First time we see him. In fact, this should have actually come in chapter 1 in place of the but Jonah in verse 3 of chapter 1. And had that been the case, we wouldn't be here right now. There would be no chapter 2 if it had happened in chapter. But it's never too late to pray. Which leads us to this. The fact that Jonah prayed is important. Also, when he prays is notable. He prays when he is in trouble. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. He prayed, Brother Kimmy, when he's in trouble. Can I just say this to you? We should pray at all times. Let me say that one more time. We should pray at all times, good and bad. shouldn't we? At all times, good and bad, we should pray. But certainly when in trouble, even when the trouble is our own fault, because oftentimes the trouble is our own fault. Even when that's the case, because it's never too late to pray, we should still be praying because God is merciful, isn't he? Do you know him to be a merciful God? He's merciful, and not only that, Psalm 121 reminds us that all of our help comes from the Lord. When we're in trouble, we should pray even harder because our help comes from him and not from anything or anybody else. You know that, right? You can get into some spots like I've been in my life where can't nobody help you. Ain't nobody else, just me. That's all right. Y'all ain't never been there. Keep living. But there are some times you get to some places where all of your help can only come from him. And let me just say this. Whenever you find yourself in a situation like that, the best thing to do is fall on your knees. Let the snot run from your, y'all know what snot is. Let the snot run from your eyes and the tears flow from your nose and the tears flow from your eyes and call upon the one who is able. The only one who's able, because all of our help comes from him. And so that he prays, and when he prays, we get in verse 1. But also in verse 1, we get where he prayed. He prayed in the belly of the fish. No place is inappropriate for prayer. I don't know if you, probably you've never been. It's not likely. You have been in the belly of a fish, but all of us have been in our own bellies of fishes. And let me just say this, no place is inappropriate for prayer. God is always accessible. As dark as the place is where Jonah sits, God is not far off and distant. God is near to him there, just as he would be anywhere else. Psalm 145, 18 says this, the Lord is near to all who call on him. So your location does not matter. Call on him wherever you are. So where he prays, we find in verse 1. And then lastly in verse 1, it's not lastly in this order, but last thing I want to point out is this, is to whom he prays. Look at what it says again, verse 1. Verse 1 says, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. His God, the Lord, his God, is important. Even though he had rebelled in disobedience, the Lord was still his God. The devil wants you to think that because of what you've done, God is no longer your God, and he no longer hears you. So the devil would inquire and ask, why pray at all? He's not your God. Jonah prays even in his state of rebellion and disobedience. He even admits that he's in this state in his prayer, but he prays to his God. That's who he prays to. Psalm 18:6. David says this, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. So just in the intro in verse 1, we get all of that. That and when he prayed, where he prayed, and to whom he prayed. In the next 8 verses, we get what he prayed. In the next 8 verses, verses 2 through 9. Jonah prayed while in the fish's belly, but obviously it was later when he actually wrote it down as he reflected on his experience. He's thinking later on about what he had gone through, and he writes it down as best as he can recall, and his passion just overtakes him. Have you ever just thought about what the Lord brought you through? And you know, y'all know me. I'm overcome all the time. Jonah seems to be the same way. And he writes it down. He prays it while he's in the belly, but he don't write it down in the belly. He writes it down later and records it later as he can remember. And remember this, Jonah, the entire book of Jonah is written in third person. So it makes it sound as if it's somebody, but it's Jonah writing this. As he thinks about the goodness of God and all that he's brought him through, he writes down the words that he prayed while he was in the belly of the fish. Jonah's prayer is not a plea for deliverance, but a psalm of thanksgiving for deliverance. It's not a plea for deliverance, but it's a psalm of thanksgiving for deliverance. Jonah testifies to God's deliverance in what appears to be almost a play-by-play account of what happened while he was in the belly of the fish. While Jonah was clinging to life, Scripture was on his mind. In his prayer, he recites the Psalms several times. God's word was the foundation of his prayer, and it ought to be the foundation of our prayers as well. It's the reason why you ought to know some, you ought to have God's word hidden in your heart. And every so often, your prayers ought to be more than just for people who need prayer and for testimony. Every now and then, you ought to be able to pray the word of God in your prayer. I don't know how much scripture. I'm not going to tell you how much you need to know, but Jonah knew scripture, and he recites it and references the Psalms time and time again in his prayer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said this. He said, "The richness of God's word ought to determine our prayer, not the poverty of our heart." So often, we let issues of life control what we pray to God and how we pray to God. So oftentimes we're consumed with what's going on in our lives and what we need and how somebody else needs something and all of that. Bonhoeffer said that should not be the focal point of our prayer. It should be a part of it. But our prayers should focus primarily on the Word of God. That's what it should be. Jonah's prayer is not only largely a recital of the Psalms, but it's also actually quite poetic in form, like the Psalms, and has three movements. His prayer does, has three movements, each beginning with a rehearsal of the prophet's impossible situation, and each culminating in an expression of his faith in spite of impossible circumstances, so that in verses 2 through 4, we get just that. We get impossible situation followed by expression of faith. In these three verses, Jonah recites or references Psalm 120, Psalm 65, Psalm 88, Psalm 42, and Psalm 31. All of that in these three verses. The impossible situation. We see it in the first part of this passage in 2 through 4a. Says this in verse 2, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight." That's the impossible situation in a nutshell right there. He talks about this place, Sheol. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see a reference in Scripture. I'm not going to get too deeply into what it's about. That's for another sermon on another day. But let me say this. This Old Testament word was for the abode of the dead. It is derived from a word meaning hollow. To the Hebrew mind, Sheol was simply the state or abode of the dead, although not the grave, not the same as the grave. But here, and in some other places, it denotes not death, but a catastrophic condition near death. And so Jonah says, "Whew, Lord, I felt like I was in Sheol." You know, normally Sheol is a place of no return. It's a place, death is a place that there's no coming back from until, you know, the Lord brings it. But no, death is final, isn't it? And Jonah says, felt like I was in that place. Sheol was where I felt like I was. He says, "And then you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me." Here's what he's admitting. He's admitting, number one, that God put him there. Later we're going to see that he admits that it's his fault that he is there. That's the impossible situation. But then at the end of this passage, at the end of verse 4, we see his expression of faith. Even in the midst of his situation. Here's what he says at the end of 4. "Yet I shall again look up on your holy temple." Here's what he said. He says, I felt like I was in Sheol. You heard me. You answered me. And I am going to look to you. That's my confession of faith, is that even I've been through difficult times, I felt like I was going to die and not be able to come back, I will look to you. To your temple, to your presence, to your being, to your help, is what he says. It's his expression of faith. And then, in verses 5 and 6, we get the same rhythm in this next movement. Impossible situation, expression of faith. Here, in these two verses, Jonah references Psalm 16:10 in verse 6. So he's still praying the word of God. Verses 5 and 6 say this. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up from the pit." You have to really feel the poetic flow and the passion as Jonah reflects. Remember, this is not in the moment. He's reflecting. And this is what he's thinking. "Man, Lord, this was an impossible situation that I found myself in." But he also has this expression of faith at the end of it. And at the end of verse 6, here's what he says. "Yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God." It's an expression of his still strong faith in God. And then 7 through 9, there's the same rhythm. Impossible situation followed by an expression of faith. And in these verses, Jonah recites or references Psalm 18:6 and Psalm 3, verse 8. In 7 through 8, Jonah realized that he had been clinging to the worthless idol of selfishness and safety. In doing so, he was turning from the grace of God's love available that is available to everybody. Here's what 7 and 8 says. 7 and 8 says this. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord," and his life was fainting away. He remembered the Lord. "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." This gets into his expression of faith. Impossible situation. Jonah realized what he had done. He had clinged to worthless idols and selfishness and personal safety. And in so doing, He was turning away in his attempt to run from God, from the grace of God that is available to everyone. Trusting rather in vain idols is an impossible situation. And you remember back in verse chapter 1 that the sailors started out calling on their idols. Remember that? They started out calling on the little g god. But at the end, by the time they got to verse 16 in chapter 1, they were calling on Jonah's God. Because vain idols are empty and hopeless. So it's an impossible situation trusting in them. But then his expression of faith in verse 9 when he says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay." Salvation, he says, belongs to the Lord. The "but I" here is in contrast to the "but Jonah" in chapter 1, verse 3. I told you that was a problem, but here, this "but I" is not a problem, but it's rather Jonah acknowledging his continued faith in the Lord. As Jonah thinks back over the whole thing, he expresses his faith in the true God, who, unlike weak idols, is the only one able to provide real deliverance. He then vowed to obey the Lord because salvation only comes from him. He who is gracious. So far in chapter 2, we've looked at the that and when Jonah prayed, where he prayed, to whom he prayed, and what he prayed. Finally, we've already in this story had two responses from God. In verse 10, we get God's third response. Remember, the first response is when he hurled the wind in chapter 1. Second response is when he sent the fish at the end of chapter 1. Now we get God's third response in chapter 10. Let's read verse 10 again. "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land." God's third response in all of this. In it, we see some things. We see deliverance. We see power. We see mercy. And we also see a picture and a type of resurrection. Jonah's deliverance here is yet another display of God's power over all creation and all the creatures. God's mercy is also on display as a poor penitent who is in distress prays to God and God responds. We also have a type and a figure of Christ's resurrection. One commentator put it this way, said, "Amidst all our varying experiences and the changing scenes of life, we should look by faith fixedly upon our once suffering and dying, but now risen and ascended Redeemer. Let us confess our sins, consider Christ's resurrection as an earnest of our own, and thankfully receive every temporal and spiritual deliverance as the pledge of our eternal redemption." We see the resurrection of Christ. Christ himself refers to this when he talks about it in Matthew chapter 12. "As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so I shall be in the earth 3 days and three nights." But y'all remember what happened on the third day morning. And so if Jesus could get up with all power, we also have the opportunity as we trust in God to get up, not with all power, but just get up in his power. And in his power, we can so do if we trust in him. And so God's response, his third response, is that of deliverance. It's that of power. It's that of mercy. And it pictures resurrection. Here's the big idea, and then I'm going to let you go. God's deliverance and relentlessness is not constrained by the depths of our distress. God's deliverance and his, add this, his relentlessness is not constrained by how deep you've fallen. It's not constrained by where you find yourself. is not constrained by the level of your disobedience to him. It's not because Jonah did all of that, but God was relentless in chasing him down and making a way for him where there seemed to be no way. And Jonah, even in the belly of the fish, was able to cry out to God and pray to him. And God heard his prayer and delivered him, and the fish vomited him out on dry land. I got to pray, but it's interesting. He puts it this way, on dry land. He ain't even laying in the mud. He took him all the way out of it and put him up on dry land where there was no trouble at all. He vomits him out to a completely safe place. And then we're going to see next week that Jonah will say this, I'll do right. Y'all know. Y'all remember them days, don't you? Mama used to get you. You might not have said it exactly like that, but what you were saying was, I'm sorry. Some of y'all don't understand this move right here. Anybody? Do I have to say anything? Brother Kimmy, you know anything? But I'll do right. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We love you, Lord God. We thank you for the ability, the privilege, the honor that you give us to be able to cry out to you no matter what. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.